It's good to be with you here this morning again. It's exciting to be in the house of the Lord, and it's exciting to share His Word. It's exciting to study His Word. And as I say many times, hopefully I can teach you what I learned. I had fun this week, as hard as it was to study with it being a beautiful week and all the things that were going on. I enjoyed studying this week, and as I looked at Luke chapter 1, we're going to go there. We're looking at the birth of John the Baptist being foretold. You know, all the other accounts all start at John the Baptist preaching. But Luke wanted to make sure. He said, if we look at the beginning, it's why did Luke write this? He said, "Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things of which you have been instructed, so that you can know that those things that I've told you are true." And so he gives a little more detail than some others do. How many of you, this story as I was studying it, reminded me of Paul Harvey. How many of you, and it makes me old, but how many of you remember Paul Harvey? The Rest of the Story. I always loved those. And I had to go back, I listened to one of those this week, and it just brought his voice. There's something about his voice that you just love to listen to his voice. But this almost reminds me of a Paul Harvey story. Because we have Luke is going back and saying, you heard about John the Baptist. Now let me tell you about the rest of the story. He does a little bit backwards because he tells us what the story is going to be about. I realize again today, this week, that Paul Harvey doesn't. Like, he tells you about this person and all the things that happened. And in the end, it's like somebody that you knew, or a famous person that you knew. And you didn't know all this stuff about him. But so I had to think about it. Luke is going back and he's saying, let me tell you the rest of the story, specifically about John the Baptist this morning, because all the other Gospels start with him preaching the Word. And so what he wants to do, what I believe Luke is really trying to do, and this is what I titled my message, is connecting the old to the new. He's connecting the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Malachi 4 just a little bit. It's the last words in the Old Testament. And connecting those, Luke is going back and connecting those and saying, okay, now this is the, what's happening here is the fulfillment of the last words that we have in the Old Testament. He wanted to make sure that Theophilus knew that John the Baptist was the prophet that Malachi had prophesied about 400 years earlier in the past verses of the Old Testament. From Malachi 4 to the announcement of John's birth was around 400 years, and God had been silent. As far as we know, there was no prophets, there was no visions, there was no angels for about 400 years. And this visit by the angel of Gabriel was the first time God spoke to his people in about 400 years. And Luke wants to make sure that we understand, and this is important because it's what the Jews still don't get, is that John the Baptist was the Elijah, and we're going to talk about this, that was prophesied in Malachi 4. And another reason, and we'll look at this, Luke gives dates, he gives things. And again, as somebody has said, these dates and persons are particularly mentioned as a full confirmation of the truth of the facts themselves. Because any person at the time this gospel was written might have satisfied himself by applying to the family of John the Baptist, the family of our Lord, or of the surrounding neighbors. What full proof of the gospel history. It was published immediately after, or within 40 years, after the time in which these facts took place. And among the very people, thousands of whom had been eyewitnesses of them, and among those too were essential, whose essential interest it was to have discredited them. So there was people that were listening to this and saying, "This is not true. I want to discredit this." And he said, "Here's the people." And we'll look here in a little bit. He gives them all the names, everything they need to go check this out. This is what Luke's doing. I said, "I want to give you what you need so that you can go and check this out for yourself." What a wonderful thing that Luke has done. So, but let's read the passage before we get into it. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today, and we're going to go rather quickly. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. One thing that's interesting about Luke, he just kind of states stuff matter-of-factly. Like this would be a pretty big deal to see an angel standing beside the altar of incense, but he mentions it in passing like it's not a big deal. We'll talk about maybe a little bit how Zacharias felt when he saw him. But verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who is sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." So going back to verse 5. Here again we see, like I said, Luke likes to give you the information that you need to go search people out. So he says, "There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." We see here a specific priest named. And if anyone wants to go ask questions about this priest, you can go find him. You can go find his family. At least you can do that. It says, "In the days of Herod, by the name of Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was named Elizabeth." And it's interesting, as I was studying this, I thought about this. You know, we still do this today. In my job, I have a job name, so we have to deliver the product to a certain place. And I can't just say it's going to go to John Yoder. Because if you look up, there's lots of John Yoders. And I've discovered that I have to put the wife's name in there. I have to put in there John and Ivan Yoder, or Leviner, or what? Not John and Ivan. Whew, let's not go there. Different story, different message. John and Levine, or John and whatever. I have to put the wife's name in there. And that's what we see here, what Luke did. Look at this. He says, his name is Zacharias, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So you can go into this time. The priest Zacharias, his wife was named Elizabeth. You know, we do this even more than this. You know, it says he's of the division of Abijah. You know, And maybe it's, I don't know how about you guys, but I work with a lot of Amish people, and when you ask them, so John Yoder, John Levine, and Yoder, I don't know him. Well, he goes, and these are all made up names, so I have no idea what I'm saying here. I'm just giving examples. Yeah, you know, he goes to Bishop John Schrock's church. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, Levina, she's the daughter of, you know, Albert and Lydia Mae Miller, right? Yeah, okay, yeah, I know who you mean. That's exactly what he did here. He narrowed it down so that they wanted to ask, you know, who is this guy? He could do it. They could find it. So if you wanted to go find this priest and ask him what had happened, you could do that. It says Elizabeth was a daughter. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And so that was another interesting thing that I discovered was John the Baptist really had all the heritage that he needed to be a priest. His dad was a priest. His mom's side went all the way back to Aaron. So he had all that he needed to be a priest. And so that was another interesting thing that I found out, that his priestly descendant. It's a good chance that his grandfathers on both sides had been priests for generations. and he had the right to become a priest. Instead, he was the man who introduced the Messiah. And we look at verse 6, talking about going back and talking about this Zacharias and this Elizabeth, that we now know who they are. We know where to go to find them if we want to. It says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So they were righteous before God. Not righteous in appearance only, but righteous in the eyes of God. John Mark MacArthur says this, an oblique period of hypocrisy, legalism, and defection from true worship of God, which is where Israel was at this point, they were both righteous. And unlike the self-righteous hypocrites whom Jesus condemned, Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. God justified them the way he has always justified the redeemed, by faith, by their belief in him. We see this in Genesis 7, when the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Noah believed what God told him. Noah built the ark, took 100 years to do it. We see it in Abraham, also in Genesis 15. Then he brought him outside. This is the Lord talking to Abraham. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And it says, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness, because he believed in the Lord, believed what he said. And we look at this where it says, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And I just looked up a couple different translations. Went totally blank on me. All I can think was interpretations. Translations. So the New Living Translation looks at Luke 1:6 and says this. And this is probably my favorite one. This is one I like the best. It says, Zachariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. The Christian Standard Bible says this, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. That Zacharias and Elizabeth lived blamelessly before the Lord does not mean that they were sinless, but rather that their lives were characterized by obedience to God's law. Going back to the New Living Translations, it says they were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. And I had to think about that. How careful am I? How careful are you today to obey God's commandments and requirements? Just thinking again, especially also of tonight, where are we at? That word careful really struck me. Because how careful am I? And this morning in New Believers class, baptism class, we talked about our recreation, our media, the things that we take in. And it struck me again, how careful am I? Am I careful about that? How careful do I think about it even? Or do I just take it in? Do I think about what is being said, the words that are being said, what's being said to us? The last song that we sang this morning, the first verse really struck me when I was thinking about this, about being careful. It says that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Am I careful about those things? How careful am I about that? Am I like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were careful to obey? Most of the time, people aren't trying to be careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations, but trying to figure out how much can we do and still be okay. That's so often, even in my own heart. And I see it in other people. That's where we go. Let's not see how careful we can be. It's like, how free can I be? How much can I do? And that was not, as we see here, Zacharias and Elizabeth's desire. Their desire was to be careful, to carefully obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. So we see here that they were righteous. They were both righteous before God. We go to verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it's interesting. Here they are childless, which in the Jewish culture was not a good thing. Often maybe they would say, what sin had you committed that you didn't have any children? Because it was a blessing from God. They were considering a blessing from God. Ironically, though, God viewed Zacharias and Elizabeth as righteous. Many of those who knew them probably did not. Many in that culture would have wondered whether sin in their lives had caused God to withhold children, which was his recognized gift. And I think Luke is making it very clear here that was not the fact. It says, because Elizabeth was barren. She was not going to have any children, naturally, no matter what. Humanly speaking, the situation for Zacharias and Elizabeth appeared hopeless, since they were both advanced in years. Despite being righteous in God's sight, they had lived all their married lives bearing the stigma of childlessness. And this sets the stage for what is about to happen, I believe. There's two things that are very important that are mentioned in this verse. The first of one was that Elizabeth was barren. There was no way she was going to have any children of her own naturally. Luke said there was no way. That's not going to happen. And number two gives another important detail that I didn't think about till a little later. It says they were both well advanced in years. Both is pretty key there. Because if you follow any modern movie stars, TV stars, you know that old men can have children. It's pretty. We see that in the culture around us. We don't see very many old ladies having babies. So they were both well advanced in years. So whatever was going to happen here was not something that was just that happened by chance or by fluke. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was his turn. So it says eight. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So another new thing that I learned, it's interesting, was there was 24 divisions of priests. So they each got to serve 1 week, approximately 2 weeks out of the year. So they'd serve a week, everybody take their turn, and then they'd take their week again. So this was the week that Zacharias' division, his was the eighth division, for those of you that want to know. His was the eighth division, so he was eighth in a row. It was that priesthood, that family's time to serve that week. And there was enough of them that they had to take the lot. They took a lot for all the different things that were going to happen. They took the lot, and the lot fell on him to burn incense inside the temple. And I don't know if this is true or not, but someone has said that the Jews say that said that one and the same priest never burned incense twice. There was that many of them. That this was actually maybe even some that never even got the chance to. So this was a big deal for Zacharias. This was an important time that he got to go inside to do this. Also probably a little bit scary. Usually, and we'll see a little bit later in the verses where they said they marveled that he stayed in there so long. This was unusual that he stayed in there so long. So this was not something that they did half-heartedly. But there was probably some excitement and some anxiety of doing his job. And in the midst of that, he had a visitor. He had somebody show up when he's in there trying to do what he's supposed to be doing. It says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. And this is one of those things, I think, where translations, thanks for the word, makes a difference. We don't quite get all that energy that's in there. So the idea of troubled here has the idea of stir or agitate or royal water, or has the idea of like a churning stomach, and like when you're really, really nervous and your stomach's just, it's worse than butterflies. We're not talking about butterflies. I mean, there's a whole herd of something in there and your stomach's just churning. That's the idea of him. He was troubled. His stomach was churning. And then it says, and fear fell upon him. And it's the idea of to be afraid, but along with the idea of exceedingly and terror. So he was not necessarily just as calmly as Luke tells us about this. Zacharias was pretty scared. And the first words out of Gabriel's mouth, which he didn't know that yet, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. So we see this angel was named Gabriel. We'll see that. And it's interesting that this is the de facto response. This is how we're going to respond. If you and I met Gabriel today, we would be scared. We would be full of fear. It says, when Daniel met Gabriel, he is frightened and falls on his face. It's interesting, too, to read this and go, okay, Daniel, Zacharias, hundreds of years, same angel. Interesting. Not going to go anywhere with that, but interesting concept there. Same angel. So did he age? Did he look the same? I don't know. It's thoughts that go through my head sometimes. when Gabriel meets Zacharias, and in all of these, he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he also was the one that went to Mary. Also tells her, don't be afraid. And it gives me chills sometimes when somebody says, when I meet God, I'm going to tell him. No, you're not. You're not going to tell God. You're going to be falling on your face in fear and reverence when you meet God. When a righteous man's response to an angel is to be scared and full of terror. A righteous man says that he was righteous. Can you imagine the fear that will be in a man that does not know Jesus Christ, has rejected him, and stands in front of him? There will be no telling him. There will be no telling God, why did you do this? Why did you do that? It gives me the chills to think of people saying that. They have no idea what they're talking about. But in this case, the angel didn't come to give judgment. He came to give good news. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And Luke, and Zacharias goes, huh? He's old, as we'll see in a little bit here. He doubts. Here's an angel of God, and he doesn't believe him. He must have given up a long time on those prayers. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So according to what we read here, at one point, Zacharias had prayed for a son. I don't think he was praying for a son at that point in time anymore in his life, but he had been. What Gabriel was sharing with him was wild enough tale, outlandish enough, that Zacharias said, what do you mean? How's this going to work? The angel comes to him, and we'll just put it in language that how we would say it. You've been praying for a long time, Zacharias. Now when it's no longer humanly possible, your wife will bear a son. You will name him John. You go, huh? Why would you? But we see here again, God working in a way that's not humanly possible. To have a baby at a very old age. And Luke is pointing that out here. And if you doubt these things, remember, if you doubt these things, he's given you all the information you need to go check it out. It's an unusual situation. It's unusual enough that it wouldn't be hidden. And then we come back to what the angel is saying. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And verse 16 is where the angel starts quoting from Malachi. And we're going to read that here in just a little bit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke is tying the last chapter of the Old Testament with the beginning of the Gospels. If we go back to Malachi chapter 4, and it's not very far, you can turn to it. In our Bibles, it's not very far, even though it's 400 years apart. Malachi chapter 4. I'm just going to read the verses 1 through 6. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that they will leave them neither root nor branch. But you do not fear my name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And we see here Luke tying this together. And it's important. I guess I didn't quite understand the importance of all this, but yet today, as I was reading and studying about this a little bit, even today, and we're going to look at this here a little bit again, the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah because they say John the Baptist was not this prophet Elijah. And we see here Luke tying that together because we see the angel saying here, about John the Baptist. He will be He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. Remember, we just read about that in Malachi. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So we see here the angel saying, this is the man. This is the predecessor to the Messiah. This is the forerunner. This is the man that's going to tell you who the Messiah is. And if we go, if we have any doubts, we go to Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They were having a conversation about the Messiah. And they said, Elijah has to come first before the Messiah comes. And Elijah hasn't come back yet. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they do not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Elijah. It says, in the spirit, the angel says, in the spirit, he will also, where is it? In verse 17 in Luke 1, he says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Talking about John the Baptist. It is important that people know that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. The forerunner was going to direct people to the Messiah. And we see him do that in John chapter 1. And they said to him, saying, this is people are talking to John the Baptist, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see here Luke making that connection, making sure that people understand that John the Baptist, this is the rest of the story, John the Baptist is that prophet, Elijah, that was prophesied 400 years earlier that will come before Christ. This is important because yet today the Jews don't believe Jesus is the Messiah because they don't believe that John the Baptist is the prophet that was foretold of in Malachi. And then here we see Zechariah's response in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And these are the last words that Zechariah says for at least 9 months. I don't know exactly how long. These are the last words that he says for approximately 9 months. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias' fear turned into disbelief. Zacharias did not believe the angel. And we have to think about that. Here's an angel standing in the temple telling you something and you don't believe it. I would say, oh, I would believe it. Wouldn't we say that? We'd all say, well, I'd believe it. Would we? Due to his disbelief, he was struck mute until John was born. And we'll get into that here in a couple messages when John the Baptist is born. And verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. And we see here again, there was a stigma involved in this. He says, he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. And again, as I pointed out earlier, the people waited for Zacharias and marveled. And when you look at that marveled, it's like they were kind of almost amazed, like in awe of, why is he staying in there so long? Most of the time, the priest that went in there tried not to stick around too long because he was afraid that he might do something wrong, unintentionally, maybe do something wrong that would blaspheme God and something trivial. So the idea was get in, do your job, get out as quickly as you can. But the people were marveling, why is he staying in there? What's going on? Why is he in there so long? Nobody stayed in there that long. So we see here, in closing, the New Testament story of redemption began with this miracle of an older couple having a child. You know, we think about, often we think about the gospel starting at the birth of Christ or the angel coming to Mary. But actually, Luke says there was a beginning before that yet. Maybe not very long before that. But if you want to go to the very beginning, and we want to tie the beginning of the Gospels to the Old Testament, we go to the story of Zacharias and what happened in the temple when he was burning incense, when John the Baptist's birth was foretold to him. The New Testament story of redemption began with this miracle of an older couple having a child. And it was the first of many miracles, and we'll be looking and studying some of those. So the two things I want to take away, I want you to take away. One is that John the Baptist, and when we think, for us, maybe this isn't quite as big of a deal. We don't think of this as being quite as big a deal, that John the Baptist had to be the messenger that foretold. But for the Jews, it's a big deal. Well, this can't be John the Baptist because it's not Elijah. But he came in the spirit of Elijah, the angel says. So it is a big deal. That's the big takeaway that I want us to have. The other one is, are we like Zacharias and Elizabeth? Are we careful in how we walk our daily life? How we obey God? Are we careful in those things? How are we doing that? Are we thinking about those things? And as I was thinking about that this morning, thinking about our media, all that kind of thing, you know, it's so easy to get drawn into that. Are we careful? Do we think about it? Do we think about what we're watching and what it will do to us? I don't think we understand how the deck is stacked against us. We think, well, we can control our usage of our media or whatever it is. But the deck is stacked against us, just so you know. It is calibrated in every which way to make you addicted, just so you know. Are we careful in all the things that we do? Not just that. I'm picking on that one this morning because we talked about it a little bit in the baptismal class. But are we being careful? Thinking about it tonight. And so thankful. I was thinking about today too, that what we're celebrating tonight, what this message is about, it's the beginning of that. It's the proof that Jesus is who he said he is, and that we can worship him, and that he's our Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful promise that we're going to celebrate tonight. So let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, the story that you tell us. Lord, you don't leave us blind. Lord, you tell us all about who you are. Lord, that we can trust you and understand and know who you are. Lord, we thank you for that gift this morning. Lord, help us to love you and worship you, Lord. Help us to tell others about you. Thank you for the songs that we sang this morning that talk about the sinner that can come to you. Lord, what a wonderful promise. Most people turn sinners away, but you don't. Lord, that we can come to you and be cleansed. Lord, repent and turn away from our sins and be a new person, a new creation. Oh, Father, thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.